I'll commence. Hebrews chapter 11. We have three heroes of the faith, as we would call them, that I want to comment on in this particular address this evening. Abel, who offered up the sacrifice of faith. Enoch, the walk of faith. And Noah, the activity of faith. They were faithful in their generation, but we want to look at different aspects of what faith enabled them to do. Before we look at these three characters from the Old Testament, in this chapter of Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it begins by saying, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And it is no coincidence that belief in the creation is mentioned here before any of the heroes of the faith and what they did are recalled for us in the written word of God. Because the whole foundation of Christian belief, yes, it is built upon Christ, but it is built upon also what Christ did, for Colossians tells us all things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. That in the first chapters of Genesis, 11 or 12 chapters, we have the account of the creation and the fall and the sacrifice offered up by God, the first Adam, the promise of the Redeemer, the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head. These are all foundational to the Christian belief. And there are evangelicals who do not believe in the creation account as it is in Genesis. They call themselves theistic evolutionists, that God used evolution to bring the world and everything in it into existence over a long period of time. And they talk about pre-Adamite men and so on. Now the Bible tells us, on the sixth day God created man from the dust of the earth. There's no evolution there. On the sixth day, and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And he was created perfect. And then it tells us how he and Eve fell through listening to the suggestions of the evil one, and not only listening but acting on it and disobeying God, and hence the fall. And it was as a result of that action by Adam that sentence of death was passed upon all mankind. And all that's wrong in the world is the result of God cursing the earth because of the sin of Adam. And so in the New Testament it tells us by man came death. Evolution teaches by death came man. And so that's what the evolutionists, theistic evolutionists, teach. Clean contrary to what the Bible teaches. some of them say, oh, well, Genesis is poetry. It is not poetry. It is written as prose. And to leave us in no doubt, it tells us about the first, second, third, fourth, fifth days, the evening and the morning, where the first, second, third, fourth, fifth day couldn't be clearer. And if people do not believe in that, it seems to me hard to understand how they believe anything else. Well, Lord, God knows the hearts, but I would put a serious question mark upon theistic evolutionists. But the first one that mentioned in Hebrews as exercising faith was Abel. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying as of his gifts, and he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, of course, we have seen the first sacrifice for sin was offered up by God in Eden in order to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, but also to atone for their sin. And it had to be to make atonement for their sin, because otherwise, why would God offer up a sacrifice of an animal for the sin of Adam and Eve, if it wasn't to make atonement? And not only so, we're told that they were covered in animal skins, which, while it doesn't exactly say it was taken from the animal that was sacrificed, but rather that it would seem to be a type of the offering of Christ, who made atonement for sin, and those who believe in him not only have in the atoning work of Christ are the sins forgiven, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. So in verse 21 of Genesis 3, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So these coats of skin could only have been offered from the sacrifice that God offered up. And so therefore, when we come to Cain and Abel, we find them approaching God to offer up sacrifices. And the only way that they could have known that God required sacrifices in order to deal with their sin was that they received it from Adam and Eve. They were informed of it. Now, the Bible definition of faith is this, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it must be that they were informed by Adam and Eve of what God did and what God required, i.e., they witnessed to them of the word of God and what God required of them in order to be right with him. And so, by faith, Abel believed what the parents said. He believed it was God's truth, and he offered up accordingly. Adam and Eve didn't offer up a sacrifice. God offered it up because they were clothed by God with animal skins. But Cain He came also to sacrifice to the true God, but did not offer the blood sacrifice. And so he was not accepted. God had respect unto Abel, but unto Cain he didn't. As I often say, Cain was the first Romanist in the sense that he offered up an offering not authorized by God and the works of his hands, which all non-Christian religion and false Christian religion is based on works. What we do to make atonement for the soul, not the blood atonement. So Cain obtained the information from Adam and Eve, who obviously told them about what God had done, about the fall, what God had said to them, and he acted accordingly. He believed. By faith, he offered up the sacrifice. Now accept God revealed this to him directly, and we have no record of it. It is more likely that he obtained this information from his father and mother and acted accordingly. He heard the word of God from their lips, or Adam's lips, possibly both, we don't know. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no other way that it could be used or said of Cain that it was by faith he offered up that sacrifice. Now the next one we come to is Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God and was not, because he had the testimony that he pleased God. We turn to Genesis 5:20. We read from verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. As it says in Hebrews, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He must have been a very godly man indeed. I wonder if the 365 years are significant in that every day, as it were, every year of his life, he pleased God. But in any case, he had this testimony. We do have another brief reference where it speaks of the book of Enoch, speaking of the second coming of Christ, that he'd be coming with thousands of his saints. So that is quite a thing. He must have been a godly man indeed. We don't know very much about believers or whatever in those days. But there are these ones that are mentioned. There are probably others. In Jude 14 it speaks of Enoch. Also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, that they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch walked with God in ungodly times. You see, really, when we look at these three different people, Abel, well, there was only Cain around. Abel was the one righteous of the descendants of Adam and Eve at that time. Cain wasn't. Enoch walked with God in an ungodly age. And Noah, it's the same with Noah, that he lived in an age which the Bible tells us was a very wicked age indeed. If we turn back again to the account of this in Genesis. Now, the events leading up to the flood is very instructive. Earlier on in Genesis, we are told that there were those who called upon the name of the Lord, or could be equally well translated, who were called by the name of the Lord. And in Genesis chapter 6, we have this: it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children unto them. The same became mighty men, which were old men of renown. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here we have a picture of the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. And as a result of that, great wickedness appeared in the earth. We are told indeed that the earth was full of violence. You find that in Genesis 6:11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. But it happened subsequently to the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. It doesn't even tell us they married them. Oh, it says they took them wives, so they must have done of some sort or other. Now, of course, there's a lot of nonsense spoken about this passage, because they say the sons of God were angels, and the daughters of men were just ordinary human beings. And the result of that were giants. Well, if we read verse 4 of Genesis 6, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare them children, and so on. The giants were there before the sons of God came into the daughters of men. But the result of this, the godly intermarrying with the ungodly, then the earth became corrupt and full of wickedness. As it says, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that was the situation that pertained in the days of Noah. And God commanded Noah to build an ark. Have that in chapter 7 because, well, in chapter 6, that he was going to destroy the earth. Verse 9, Noah, these are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace because God gave him grace. Notice it says grace. Noah wasn't righteous because of self-righteousness. He was a recipient of God's grace bestowed upon him. And he was the only one. Now, Christ said that one of the signs of his second coming would be the earth would be like it was in the days of Noah. Well, let's look at it. The sons of God intermarried with the daughters of men. The result of that, the earth was full of violence, and the imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. So how does that apply to today? Well, why it might not be the sons of God marrying the daughters of men, it certainly is. If we think of the ecumenical movement, the sons of God fellowshipping with the ungodly. The biblical testimony and the Christian influence in the Western world has declined alarmingly in the past 100 years. And we're at a crisis point at this moment as things get worse and the thoughts and intents of men's heart can only be described as evil continually. The things that are now prevalent, we never heard of us who were older in our youth. The restraints are off. What we are seeing manifested now in the earth is the result of what comes out of the evil heart of men. For what man does, it's out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts. Lasciviousness, adultery, and all sorts of wickedness, that comes out of the heart of man. And so, when the sons of God intermarried with the daughters of men, the godly influence was removed. And the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Says the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's exactly what's been manifested, because what's in the heart has been made manifest today. The restraints are off because the godly influence has waned, and the godly influence has waned because of Christians being influenced by the world having entered the church, compromising, uniting with un-Christian organizations, or Christian organizations claiming they're Christian and they're not Christian because they deny the blood atonement and so on. And so the influence of the church is practically nil, and now we see churches who once professed the gospel and biblical truth now accepting and performing sodomite marriages and every other wickedness under the sun. The earth is becoming like it was in the days of Noah, because the sons of God have come unto the daughters of men in the spiritual sense. They've committed whoredom. Spiritual whoredom is when the true church joins up with false belief systems. God accused Israel of old of whoredom because they departed from him and adopted idolatrous practices of the nations round about. Well, it's the same today. The spiritual whoredom on a wide scale, and the great whore of all sits on the seven hills of Rome, as Revelation 17 tells us. And the earth is full of violence. The characteristics of the days of Noah are right here with us. There is, of course, another one, which is not my intention in this portion to deal with, and namely sodomy. Because Christ said it would be as it was in the days of Lot. That wasn't in the days of Noah, it would appear, not mentioned at any rate, but that was happened in the days of Lot. Sodomy rampant and legislated for and promoted. And Christ said three things before he'd come, three signs: days of Noah, days of Lot, and the gospel preached in all nations for a testimony. And something else about the days of Noah. Noah, of course, it says he was moved with fear. There was a coming judgment. The earth was going to be destroyed. And Noah moved to provide an ark at the instigation of God to save himself and his family and the animals and birds. Moved with fear, I suppose I should have said that, the move of faith to build the ark. Now, it would seem it hadn't rained as such on the earth at this juncture. Certainly the concept of a flood overwhelming the whole world would be hard to envisage. But God said it was going to happen, and Noah believed it. And he acted. And we're told in the New Testament, 2 Peter 2 and 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. We're not told what he preached. But undoubtedly, he would have told them why he was building the ark, and no doubt he employed the ungodly to help him to do so. It'd be difficult to conceive of him and his sons even in 120 years. Maybe it'd be possible for them on their own to build the ark. But you can imagine that, well, what are you building this for? Oh, there's a flood coming. Well, you can imagine them laughing him to scorn, just as people do today. Nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. Oh, you're building it out, there's going to be a flood. Well, where are you going to float this thing? No water around here that will float a thing that size on. Ha, ha, ha. But Noah kept after for 120 years. Because it was 120 years after God said he was going to destroy the earth that the flood came. But he kept on witnessing, he kept on preaching. There's a judgment coming. You need to get right with God so that you'll be allowed in the ark when it comes. But they didn't listen. And we are in a similar condition today. We preach of sin, righteousness, and judgment coming. and warned sinners that there is a place called hell where they will go to if they refuse to repent and believe. And there are very few conversions, relatively speaking, in the Western world in these days. Churches where the truth is preached are very poorly attended. Churches where heresy is rampant and worldliness is rampant have thousands in them, the charismatic churches. But where the truth is preached, small congregations, they're not listening. They're preaching falsehood, if they're preaching at all. Atheism is widespread. Belief in God in this country is now less than 50%. And we who preach in the open air are very well aware of this. They don't want to know. When they're reminded of these things, they don't believe it. It's like it was in the days of Noah. He didn't even have one convert. There wasn't one person who listened. Christ said prior to his coming back, it was going to be like that, and it is like that, certainly in the Western world. We can only hope and we can only pray. But we believe in the one sacrifice for sin which Christ offered up once, wherein he atoned for all the sins of all his people. We believe that that sacrifice atoned for our sins, and believing on Christ that we have everlasting life. Thereafter we should be like Enoch, we should seek to walk with God. In a world that is crooked, in a crooked and perverse generation, we should keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We should not allow the world in the church or in our hearts. We are to be a peculiar people that walk in white in an ungodly world. We should, like Noah, believe there is a judgment day coming. We don't know when it's coming. Noah was busy in building the ark and proclaiming righteousness. We should be busy in proclaiming the one ark of salvation which is in Christ, and warning people of the judgment that's coming. We must warn people of the consequences of sin, that a righteous God is going to require it of them if they die in their sin. We must tell them there is a place called hell. And today we have a phenomenon that is similar to the days, no doubt, in the past. They didn't listen to the prophets of the Old Testament, they didn't listen to Christ, they didn't listen to the apostles, they didn't listen to Noah, and the judgment fell. They're not listening to us today when we warn them. Some people think of hell as a place of continual partying. Others dismiss it with a sneer. Others couldn't care less. They're not listening. They won't get in the ark. We don't have to build an ark. It's already there, provided in Christ. He is the ark of our salvation. we point men to Christ and women to Christ and boys and girls to Christ. We tell them to enter that ark by faith, but they don't want to know. Unless God moves upon them, they won't know. It may well be the judgment is already taking place, namely that God has withdrawn his Spirit, because it is he who convicts, it's he who grants repentance and faith. The gift of God to believe is faith is given by the Holy Spirit, bestowed by the Holy Spirit. Is it indeed that God has withdrawn, especially in the Western world, his Spirit to a great degree? It remains to be seen, but it looks very ominous. But what are we to do? We are to occupy till he comes. We are to proclaim the one ark of salvation, which is in Christ alone. All our lives we are to do this. In spite of the disappointments that people will not listen, that there are multitudes on the road to destruction, that in the so-called evangelical churches there's mayhem, worldliness, outright heresy, claiming their little gods and all the rest of it, in charismatic circles. What a travesty. But where the word of God is preached, there are few takers. So, may God help us to persevere in spite of all the disappointments, in spite of all the opposition, to occupy till he comes. Believing in the sacrifice that Christ offered up, walking the walk of faith in that evil world, and proclaiming the truth of the coming judgment, and to preach righteousness to a lost world. Amen.